We're holding on page 104 in Sotra, Os Kuf Chof Aleph. We learned last time that about Elisha, the whole story with the young men who were harassing him and then calling Alei Kereach, and how Elisha caused bears to come out and then kill a bunch of them. So the Gemara says, the Gemara had said that there were three times in his life when Elisha was sick. And one of them was because of that, was because he had incited bears against these children, even though we had said they were born from Averis and they didn't have a trace of mitzvahs and so on and so forth. They're fourth Yiddish kinder and you don't do such a thing to them. So, but then we said another time that he was sick was Shadoch Vele Gechazi, B'shtei Yodav, because he pushed away Gechazi with both hands. So now let's get into that story. The Gemara says, Tonan Abanan, Lo'olim Teh Smil Deicha B'yamin Mekarebes. It should always be that the left hand is pushing away and the right hand is bringing close. Meaning, sometimes it happens. You have to push away a person, but you shouldn't push him away b'chol koichei, like with both hands, like get out of here and don't ever come back. Always it should be that with another hand, you're showing him, you know what, there is always room to return, there's always room to do tshuva and be reaccepted. And the one that you're pushing away with should be the weaker, and the left hand is always the weaker one, so in other words, the pushing away should be done in a weaker way, and the bringing closer should be in the stronger way. In addition, Ion Yaakov points out that also you have the left side represents the Yetzer Hara, the right side represents the Yetzer Tov. So it also means, in other words, that, for example, if you see that he has a Chochmah of Torah in him, then at least work on that and try to bring him close with that. There's, in fact, a very interesting explanation that it means even within oneself, you know, a person is never completely Tov, unless like a Tzadik Gomer, but most of us are not on that level. Few people, if any, are really completely 100% ra either. So there's always some good that you can find in them and be makad of that, use the yamin to be makad of that aspect of them. So like you have what the Alter Rebbe talks about in Tanya and Perek on the days, of that even you have a person who's doing Averis, still work on bringing them back to Chevle Avosis Ava, and then so forth. Yeah. Anyway, so loyka Elisha shadoch for the Gechazi b'shtei yadav. Don't be like Elisha who pushed away Gechazi with both hands. The loyka Yeshua ben Prachya shadoch for the Talmud b'shtei yadav, and not like Yeshua ben Prachya who pushed away his Talmud with both hands. Now, uncensored Gemaras here, this was printed in Vilna under censorship, so they couldn't identify who the Talmud was. In uncensored Gemaras, they identify him as Yeshua Hanotzi, which is usually identified with the one that the Christians believe in, whether in fact it is the same one, an enormous amount of ink has been spilled on that. The Rishonim disagree among themselves. Part of the problem is, Yeshua ben Prachya lived about 100 years or more before they say that their guy lived. So that Ramban, for example, in his famous Vikuach in Barcelona, when he has to debate the Meshumad and the Galochim over there, he said it is the same person. You Christians say that he's 100 years later. He says you deliberately dated him 100 years later than he really was, but he actually lived in the time of Yeshua ben Prachya. On the other hand, for example, and then one reason, I don't remember if the Ramban says this or somebody else says this, the reason why they would have done such a thing is in order to be able to blame the Jewish people for the Churban. Like this, they could say they rejected him and therefore the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. If it had been 150 years before the Churban, then one has nothing to do with the other. On the other hand, the Me'iri, for example, says, no, they're two different people. The Yeshua Notzri of Or Gemara, he says, not the same as the one that the Christians believe in. Anyway, so Yeshua ben Prachya pushed him away with both hands, and that caused trouble later on. Elisha Maihi, what was the story with Elisha? So, Bechtiv, you have as follows. You have the story in Sefer Melachim where Naaman, an Arami general, has Taras, and his wife's Jewish maidservant tells him, you know, you should go to the Novi in Shomer and Elisha, and he'll cure you, etc., etc. You have the whole long story. Kitzer Amaisa, Elisha told him to dip seven times in the yard, and he's cured. He wants to give Elisha rich gifts. Elisha tells him no. Gechazi, Elisha's Talmud, heard what happened. He realized, you know, such a pity, this guy's going to go away with all his money and all his goods and everything. I should really get some of that for himself. So he goes and runs after Naaman, and Naaman turns around, and what's the matter? And Gechazi says, two new Talmudim just came to the yeshiva, so Elisha asked me to come to you to ask for some money and some clothes to be able to support them. So then the pasuk says, Vayomer Naaman. So Naaman says, Hoyol, kach kikoroyim. You want one kicker of silver? Go ahead, be willing to take two kicker. The word hoyol actually has another meaning as well. The word hoyol can mean to be willing, like Vayoyol Moshe Loshevas is a ish. But it can also mean to take a shvur, Meloshin Ola. And in that case, the Gemara says it actually means Naaman is a little suspicious over here. Wait a minute, a few minutes ago Elisha told me he doesn't want anything. Now all of a sudden he's sending his Talmud to get from me a bunch of stuff. So he tells Gechazi, he says, swear to me that this is true. And Gechazi swore. The Gemara lists a bunch of things, a bunch of averis, for which a person might get saras, Lashon Hara being, of course, the most famous one, but one of them also is a Shavuos Shav. The Gemara says we can learn that from this story. Anyway, so he tells him, take two kicker, and so Gehazi goes, he takes all the loot and brings it home, and then he strolls into this medrash as though nothing's the matter. Elisha looks up at him, and Elisha asks him, the pasuk says, where were you? I didn't go anywhere special. No, Elisha says, I know exactly what happened. By Yomer Elav, he says, lo libi holach, didn't my heart go with you? In other words, I've got Ruach HaKodesh, I know what happened over here. I was there in spirit, kasha hofach Ishmael mekavti lekrasecha, when the man Naaman turned around from his chariot to see you. And he says to Gehazi, Ha'eif, Lakachas, Zakesef, is this the time to be taking silver, the Lakachas, Begodim, and to be taking clothing, the Zesim, and olive trees, or Krumim, and vineyards, with Son Uvoka, and sheep, and cattle, Va'avodim, Ushfachas, and servants, and maidservants? Now, why this whole catalog of things? And we shokel Kulahai. Gehazi didn't take all that. Kesef of Godim, who would shokel? Sahakal, all he took is some silver and some clothing. So why is Elisha giving this whole long list of things? Amr Rabbi Yitzchak says, what happened was, Ba'osei Shah, when Gehazi walked into this medrash, At that time, Elisha was teaching the Perek of Masechta Shabbos that begins Shmoina Shrotzim. That talks about the Shmoina Shrotzim as far as a certain din of Shabbos, as far as their skins. So now, Bava Amr Lefanav, and at that point, Gehazi comes in and stands before Elisha. Omale, so he says to him, Rosha, he gear eight shatim avakash, little schar, shmoina shrotzim. The time has apparently come when you're thinking you want to take the reward for learning about Torah in Olam Hazeh. You were learning about the shmoina shrotzim, and you want the reward for this in this world. And therefore he mentions Gehazi didn't take all eight things, but in other words, with that silver, he could conceivably buy these eight things and many more, but he's focusing on eight things representing corresponding to the Shmoina Shrotzim. Instead, Elisha tells him, the tzaras Naaman, tidbak b'chov, z'aracha ad olam. The tzaras of Naaman is going to stick to you and your descendants forever. And sure enough, the pasuk says, v'yetzim elefonim, mitzora kasholeg, and Gehazi left, covered with tzaras white as snow. So that was Elisha pushing him away with both hands, like not giving him any opportunity to do tshuva. Especially, he's cursing him with tzaras, means he has to stay outside the city. So therefore, like, there's no way for him to be able to return later on. Plus the fact that he put it on his children as well. So all of that is the yamin and the smol docha, and pushing him away completely and not giving him an opportunity. So that's the Gemara saying, Elisha should not have done that. And for that, we said before, is one of the times when he became sick. Ben Yehoyada, by the way, also points out that the eight things we're mentioning over here, you know, you have, there's eight different dimensions when you're learning in Torah. You have kosher and posel, you have osur and mutter and so forth. If you count up chayev and potter, if you count those up, you have eight different things like that, and corresponding to that, you have eight things. So, in fact, Eitz Yosef points out over here, in that case, the ha'eis may not be a question, do you think that it's the time? It may be more like a statement. Now is the time when you're going to be getting your reward, but you think you're going to be getting a gashmistic reward, you're actually going to get tzaras. Later on, when the pasuk says, Marshal also mentions elsewhere, the Gemara is also in Sanhedrin, Marshal mentions that it's very appropriate to compare it to shrotzim. A sheretz is metame with a tiny amount, only the size of kadosha, a lentil, and the same with tzaras, the tumor spreads a great deal, so therefore, so one has to do with the other. And later on, when it says, there were four men who were mitzeroim by the gates of Shomer, and then there was a famine, and the whole story where the camp was abandoned, who are these four men? Is Gehazi and his three sons. For one thing, because since it says, if it just meant that there happened to be four random people, or something like that, hoyu mitzeroim suggests that they all became mitzeroim at the same time, which would be Gehazi and his three sons. Why his sons? Because they helped him hide the loot. Later on, the pasuk describes Vayova Elisha Damesek. Later on, it says Elisha came to Damesek. Now, in context, the pasuk explains that when he came there, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is sick, and he sends Chazoil, one of his ministers, to ask, I hear the Navi has come to town, ask him if I'm going to recover, and the whole thing, the point was that Chazoil was soon going to be appointed as the king of Aram, which in fact he ended up assassinating Ben-Hadad and then making himself king. But the Gemara is bothered by, usually when it says that a person came to a certain place, usually before that it would say Vayelach, he left, and he came to this place. He all of a sudden, out of the blue, Vayovay Elisha Damesek. So we can understand, fine, once he came, this whole story with Chazoil developed, but why did he go there in the first place? Lama Holach. Amrav Yochanan Shaholach Bach Zidu Geichli B'Tshuva. He went to try to get Geichli to do Tshuva. Amalei tells him, Chazir B'cha, do Tshuva. Amalei, Geichli tells him, no. Mekublani Mimcha, I have the Kabbalah from you. Kolachoyti U'machti Yisrabim, a person who not only himself does Averis, but causes others to do Averis. Ein Maspikin B'yodei Lassas Tshuva, Hashem does not give him the opportunity to do Tshuva. Now, that doesn't mean they can't do Tshuva, that was Geichli's mistake. He could have still done Tshuva, as the Alter Rebbe puts it in Tanya, Dochak V'Nichnas. If he still pushes his way through, he's still going to be able to do Tshuva. But Geichli used this as an excuse that therefore I can't do Tshuva. The Gemara elsewhere mentions the idea in Yoma. The Gemara mentions, you know, it wouldn't be right for that the Rebbe is in Gan Eden having done Tshuva, and his Talmidim who followed him and didn't do Tshuva are going to be in Gehenna, so therefore that's why Ein Maspikin V'Yadeh. But nevertheless, Geichli is wrong, and it means he can't do Tshuva no matter what. Ein Mechad Dovah Ha'im is not Tshuva. So, my Ovan, what exactly did Geichli do? That's Chotim Achdes Rabim. So, there's several opinions. Ikka Damri, one version is, Evan She'evas Tolol Al-Chattis Yerovim Ben-Nevot. You have, there was the sin of Yerovim Ben-Nevot, the Egle Azohav that he had set up 100-odd years earlier. Now, all this time, as it is, you had people worshipping it. Now, what Geichli did is he attached magnets over there, the Hamidim and Oretz of Enishamayim, and caused it to float between earth and heaven. So now, many more people thought this must be a divine thing, and more people start believing in it. Now, the Egel Azov is made out of gold. Gold is not a magnetic metal. The Yad Raman, Sanhedrin, explains that he attached iron plates to the sides of it, and iron and magnets in the appropriate places around the walls of the room in which it was in, and therefore that caused it to levitate in air. So that's one version. The Ikka Damri, another version, Shem Chokak Lal Sfasa, another version, he carved the name of Hashem on the lip of the Egel, V'hoisei Meres, and with that koyach of that, it started announcing on Noichi V'lo Yilacha. So now, you know, it might be like you might take it as almost like a tape recorder. It's only saying over what Hashem had originally said, but it caused many people to be misled and think that this is saying it on itself, that's actually a getchka, and to go worship it. So that's the second version. The Ikka D'Amri, that Bonan Mona Mikame Elisha. A third version is he prevented Tamar Chachamim from coming to learn by Elisha. Which you see, by the way, you see from that, the interfering with learning Torah is considered as harsh as promoting Avodah Zarah, because there's three alternate possibilities of what he did. Dichtiv, and how do we know that? Because right after Geichli left, the Pasuk says, Vayomru Bnei HaNeviim El Elisha, the Bnei HaNeviim, the Talmidim of the Yeshiva, say to Elisha, Hinei no hamokim asher anachnu yoshvim sham lefanecha, behold, Look, please, the place, the Beis Medrash, where we're sitting in front of you, Sarmi Menu, is too small for us. Why all of a sudden is it too small? Because Ikrulei Havadochid, implying up until now it wasn't crowded, because any time a Talmud would come to apply to the Yeshiva, Geichli would send him away. So therefore, there was plenty of room for the Talmudim who are there. Now that Geichli's gone, a lot more Talmudim are applying, and a lot more of them are being accepted, so now all of a sudden the Beis Medrash is too crowded. So that's the story with Elisha, but that's the story with Elisha. And again, the point is, in other words, that he should not have done that. He should have not pushed away Geichli with both hands. He should have at least given him an opportunity to do tshuva. And for that, we said, then we're saying that a person shouldn't do like that in the future. Yeshua ben Prachya Maihi, what is the story of Yeshua ben Prachya? So we only have about half the story here in front of us in Ein Yaakov, so again the censors cut it out, and the printed Gemara actually they cut out the whole thing, at least here in Ein Yaakov they allowed half of it to stay, but anyway. So the story was as follows. Kad have a katlinu Yanai Malka Rabbanan. When Yanai Amelech was killing the Chachamim, now what happened was you have a whole story in Kiddushin where Yanai Amelech one time he had fought a great battle and won a great victory, and he's very happy with himself, and he calls the Chachamim in for a great banquet to celebrate, and then he has a Suzuki friend, a fellow named Elazar ben Tu'ira, who convinces him that the Chachamim secretly have it against him, and that he tells him put on the tzitz. And on the tzitz of the Kohen Gadol, and see what they say. So he does, and then one of the Chachamim, named Yehuda ben Gedidia, speaks up, and he says, you know, Yanai HaMelech, it's fine for you to be the king, but your Kohen Gadol, not necessarily, because there's a rumor going around that your mother was a Shavuya, that your mother, back in the days of the when the Greeks ruled over Eretz Yisrael, was captured by the Goyim, and if true, that would make her possible with Kohona. So she may have been violated by them. So anyway, the upshot is, to make a long story short, the Gemara says over there that Yanai became very angry at the Chachamim and killed as many of them as he could get his hands on. So now, when this was going on, Shimon shot, the Gemara says that, yes, so at that moment, he also became a tzaduki. He says to this Elazar Pu'ira, this Elazar is telling him, you know, kill the Chachamim, they insulted you, they didn't punish this guy the way it's supposed to be, etc. So Yana says, yeah, but what's going to be with the Torah? Who's going to teach the people Torah? And Elazar says, the Torah, anybody can learn it. It's the Torah Shabbat. Well, Yana should have said, well, wait a minute, what about Torah Shabbat Peh? So he became a tzaduki at that time. Anyway. So now Shimon ben Shotach at Maute Achse. Shimon ben Shotach, his sister hid him. His sister is Queen Shloim Tzion, who was Yana's queen. So she hid her brother so that he's safe among all the Chachamim. Yeshua ben Prachia, who was Shimon ben Shotach's Rebbe, and he was a Nasi at the time, Orak v'ozal Alexandria Shemitzrayim. He ran away to Alexandria in Egypt. Ki have a shlomo, when things calmed down, when there was peace again, Sholach leShimon ben Shotach, and Shimon ben Shotach sent a message to his Rebbe. Mi Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, from me Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, Loch Alexandria Shemitzrayim, addressed to you, Alexandria in Egypt, Achoisi, my sister. In those times, Alexandria was one of the biggest Jewish communities in the world after Eretz Yisrael. It was like you could think of New York to Eretz Yisrael. Nowadays, that was what Alexandria was then. So it deserves to be called like the sister of Yerushalayim, so to speak. So Achosi, my sister, Baili Shoru B'Soichet, my husband is living among you. Meaning the Nasi was like the husband of the entire Jewish people is living among you. Vani Eshev Shemema, and I'm sitting here desolate and then bereft of my husband. Omar, so Yeshua ben Prachia, you realize, Shmamina Havale Shlomo Chula, so I realize there must be peace, it must be safe to come back. So now, the rest of the story is not here in any actor, so I'm going to read it from an uncensored Gemara. Ki Osa, when they were on the way back, Ikla Lahu Shpiza, they stopped in at a certain inn. Kom Kamayo be Kora Shapir, and the innkeeper was treating them with great respect. This is the Nasi, after all. Now, all this time, so there was also the point that he had that when Yeshua ben Prachia ran away, he had this Talmud of his, this Yeshua HaNotzri. So now the innkeeper was treating them very well. Abdullah Yekora Tuva, and they were honoring him greatly. Yosef Akomishtabach, so Yeshua ben Prachia is sitting and praising Kamenor Achsanya Zu. How wonderful was this Achsanya? Now, the problem is the word Achsanya has a double meaning. It can mean the inn. It can also mean the female innkeeper, the innkeeper's wife. So Yeshua ben Prachia meant it the first way. This Talmud, whose mind was obviously not where it should have been, took it the second way. Omalei, so the Talmud tells him, Rebbe einer trutes. Rebbe, whose eyes are trutes. There's various possibilities and different spellings what trutes mean. It can mean narrow, it can mean round, whatever the case, not properly shaped. Yeah. Omalei, so Yeshua ben Prachia tells him, Rosh ha-b'kachat ha-oisek. That's what you're involved in, looking at other women and their appearance. Apik arba mea shipuri v'shamti. He took out 400 shofars, he had a bunch of his talmidim, get together with shofars for shamte and put them in chayram. When they would put some in chayram, in those days, they would blow shofars to announce it. So now the Gemara continues. Now every day after that, this Talmud Yeshu is Yeshu. By the way, is short for Yeshua. That was his name was Yeshua anyway. So every day he's coming to him. To ask mechila. And Yeshua ben Prachia is not ready to accept him. One day Yeshua ben Prachia had finally decided. You know what? This has gone long enough. It's time to be moichel him and we accept him. Have a pori krishma. Yeshua ben Prachia was in the middle of saying krishma. Also the Kamei, and at that point is when this Talmud came in front of him. Habib Daita the Kabule, by this time he had decided he's going to re-accept him. Achi Le Biede made him a motion with his hand, like a motion like, wait up and I'll talk with you in a minute. Sover, but he took it the wrong way. Mitchadochi, he thought it's a motion of pushing him away. That's it, forget about it, I don't want to ever talk to you. This is the not the Yamin Makarev, it's a Smel Docha. All this time he was not listening, and now he shouldn't have interrupted Krishma, fine, but he should have at least made some kind of signal that unequivocally would mean, yes, I want you, and just wait a minute. So at this point, he gave up completely on Yiddishkeit. Oko ozel zokif leventa, this Talmud went and set up a brick, palcha, and started worshipping it. There's a sicha, incidentally, where it ever points out, you know, you have stones on maybe Des Shamayim, but we find, for example, the same way as we find in Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim were enslaving the Jewish people, v'choymer v'levenim. Levenim have less to do with Kedusha than Avonim. We find, for example, that this Mikdash is built out of stones. It's not built out of bricks, unless the Rama mentions, fine, if you can't find stones, then you use bricks. So there's a mimer in the Kutta Torah that talks about the relationship of stones versus bricks to the letters of Lashon Kodesh versus the letters of other languages. Anyway, the point is, so therefore bricks have more of an affinity to Tumah, and therefore the Gemara often uses this expression, setting up a brick and worshipping it as a symbol of saying that he went off to Avodah Zarah. Anyway, so, So Omalei, so afterwards Yeshua ben Prafni says to him, Chazer boch, do tshuva. Omalei, and he gives the same answer as Geichazi, Tach mukablani mimcha, this is what I have with Kabbalah from you, Kolachoyte umachti yisarabim, anybody who sins and causes the many to sin, and maspik and biyodeh lasa tshuva, they won't give him an opportunity to do tshuva. Again, doesn't mean he couldn't have, but the fact is he used that as an excuse and he didn't. And the Omamar, and we learn in a brisa, this Yeshua notes, we kishif, he practiced kishuf, vehifis vehidiach, and he was mesis madiach, he convinced Jews to worship Avodah Zarah. The hechti es yisrael, he caused many people, many Jews, to sin, and therefore he used that as an excuse that he can never do tshuva. So again, the point is, in other words, if only Yeshua ben Prachi had done you min makarebis smel deicha, we would have saved ourselves a great deal of trouble over the centuries. Yeah.
So they claim that he did.
So all that was all kishuf, yeah. It's all kishuf, yeah. Yeah, there's actually a book that you can find around called Toldos Yeshu. It's basically almost like an anti version. You have the Christian Bible. This is almost like an anti version of it that tells the stories, but from a Jewish point of view. And yeah, anyway. So the Gemara finishes off, Tanya, Reb Shimon Elazar Omer, Yetzer, Tinoik, V'isha, when it comes to the Yetzer, for example, of Tashmish, and when it comes to a child, when it comes to a wife, Tehei, Min Smil Dechavi, Min Mekarevis, with those, more than anything else, you have to have Smil Dechavi, Min Mekarevis, because in the case of the Yetzer, for example, you don't want a person shouldn't have a taiva at all for it, a person has to have a desire to have Tashmish, to have children. The same thing with a wife, you don't want to have that, the same with a child, for example, Rahman al-Tlan, you push him away too much and they could end up committing suicide or something. And the same thing with a wife, Dianoshim Dyson Talis, and again, if she's pushed away too much and can lead her the wrong way. So therefore, with those, more than anything else, you need Mimim Karevis or Smol Dozhna. There's a vote also from the Ursameach, and he says these three things represent the basic three things that a person needs in life. His goof, his neshama, whatever. The point is, with those kinds of things, you have a person's bodily needs, you have his food, you have whatever, you have to be Mimim Karevis or Smol Dozhna. Mishnah says, all this time in the Perek we've been talking about the dinim of Egla Arufa. So the Mishnah says, Mishir Rabu Haratzchonin, when murderers proliferated, when there were more murderers, Botla Egla Arufa. At that point, the Egla Arufa is Botla, because the whole point is, Egla Arufa is Loi Noida Mihiko. You don't know who killed this victim that you find out there, and here you have very good reason to think you do know who killed them, and therefore you can't have an Egla Arufa anymore. When was this? Mishabar Elazar ben Dinai. When Elazar ben Dinai came along, he was a notorious bandit and murderer of those times. Utchina ben Prisha Hoyanikra. He was called Tchina ben Prisha, which, and there's a few different explanations what this means, but starting with Marsha's explanation, means he went by an alias called Tchina ben Prisha, because like this he didn't want, Tchina means davening, ben Prisha, the son of the Porush, the son of the one who keeps himself away from Averis, so like he wanted to disguise himself under a very frum sounding name. But then, Chozru Lekroise Ben Haratzchon. But then, instead, people started calling him by a name, an unequivocal name, that he's a murderer, Ben Haratzchon, the son of the murderer, or the person himself who's the murderer, to make it clear, don't get fooled by this guy's fancy-sounding name, he's actually a notorious murderer, and then stay away from him. So at that point is when they had to be Mevatel, the Egla Arufa, because now you can only do it for a suffix. There are different opinions about this, including there are also explanations that what the Mishnah means to say is that there were two different people, Elazar ben Dinai, and separately there was Tchina ben Prisha, who afterwards was nicknamed Ben Haratzchon. There was even an understanding, the Oruch HaSholem brings an understanding based on certain Midrashim, that this Elazar ben Dinai was actually a person who was trying to bring the Geula closer. He was figuring to fight against the Romans and bring the Geula Amitis Vashlema closer. This is still in the time of the Second Beis Hamikdash. But he failed at it, and then realizing that he's not going to be successful, then he started killing people who are against him, and then therefore he became Ben Haratzchon. Unfortunately, you have like that, think of Shabbos Tzvi as another notorious example like that, people who set themselves up as Mashiachs, and then, there came out horrible things from it. So now the Mishnah continues with various other examples like that, with various other mitzvahs that had to be nisbato because the circumstances didn't work anymore. Mishir Rabu HaNoyachim, once there were more people, once they were proliferating, people who are committing znus, people who are committing adultery, Oswa Maimam Orim, at that point they couldn't do the Maimam Orim, they couldn't do the Meisot anymore. Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, specifically it was Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai who ordered that from now on they should stop doing it. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Lo efkred al b'nei seichem, Hashem says, I will not mention, I will not remember against your daughters, to check whether they're sotis, kisiz nena, because they're committing znus, ba'al kalei seichem kisin afna, and because your daughters-in-law are committing adultery, kiheim v'goyim, and the pasuk continues, the men themselves, kiheim v'azonis yifaredu, the pasuk continues, the men are also going off and partying with zonis. The pasuk says, azonis yifaredu, Rashi explains, yifaredu is more prodim, like mules, like they're acting like animals. And Meforshim on the pasuk explain yifaredu can also mean like to separate themselves from people at large and go off privately together with them. The point is, in other words, that when does the Gemara explains, when does the mace start to work? Only if the husband is menuka me'oven, only if the husband himself has not committed bias asuris. So now that you have, and men are also committing these kinds of bias, then therefore the Torah is telling, the pasuk is telling us that now Hashem says, I'm not going to do the nisim of the mace sota anymore, and therefore there's no choice. We have to stop it, because otherwise we're just erasing Hashem's name for nothing. So continues the Gemara. Mishemnes Yosef or Yosef ben Yezir Ishtreda, Yosef ben Yochanan, or Yosef ben Yehuda, Ishu Shalayim, when those two, the first Zugas that are listed in Pirkei Avos, when they passed away, Botlu ha'eshkoilus. At that point, the eshkoilus are gone. Eshkoilus literally means clusters of grapes. And the Gemara of the Mishnah is going to quote a pasuk that compares the tzaddikim to delicious clusters of grapes. But in addition, also, the Gemara explains that eshkoilus is meloshin ish shakol boy, a person who has all the milus in him. In particular, elsewhere, the Gemara explains that up until the time of Yosef ben Yezir and Yosef ben Yochanan, there was never any persistent machloikas among the Chachamim. Anytime they had a machloikas, they would go to the Beis Din HaGadol in Yerushalayim, as the Torah tells us, in Parashas Shoftim, and the Beis Din HaGadol would give them a verdict, and that's that. From the end of the time of the Gemara mentions elsewhere, from the end of Yosef ben Yezir's life, at that time, Tsaras were beginning, the Greeks were ruling over Eretz Yisrael, we find in the Medrash, Yosef ben Yezir himself was killed, Al Kiddush Hashem, by the Greeks. So at that time, then, one machloikas developed, and there was one famous machloikas about Smicha, which persisted across the generations of the Zugas. But up until then, they were learning, the Gemara says in Temura, up until then, their Torah was ein boi doifi. There was no flaw in their Torah. They learned the Torah as perfectly as they did in Moshe Rabbeinu's times. And again, if they had a suffix, as the Rambam explains, any two chachamim who are arguing or discussing in Torah, inevitably they're going to have different opinions because they think differently. But then they would go to the Beis Din HaGadol and get it resolved, and that's that. So now, when they passed away, botlu ha'eshkoilus. Shenemar, as you find a pasuk, ein eshkol lechol. Hashem says metaphorically, there's no cluster of grapes to eat. Bikura iv sanafshi, my soul desires a fresh ripened fig. In other words, like the great tzaddikim, the great high level Talmid Chacham and tzaddikim, like these, are now gone. Continues the Mishnah. Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Yochanan Kohen Gadol hever hoidoyas ha-meiser. Yochanan Kohen Gadol removed the mitzvah of vidui meiser. You have the Torah tells us in Parshas Kisavai. You have in after the third and sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, you have to have made sure after those years to get rid of all of your stored up truma and meiser and matnas aniyim and all that you might conceivably have. You're not necessarily giving them out every time you have them. You store them in your barn, and eventually you're going to give them out in bulk. But you have to have, after the third year, and after the harvest of the third year is finished, which is in the middle of the fourth year, Pesach of the fourth year, and the same thing with the sixth year, it's finished in the middle of the seventh year, in the middle of, when it comes to Pesach time, then at that point you have to make sure to give them all to where they're supposed to go, and then at that point you say the declaration that it says in the pasuk, the Arti HaKodesh Min HaBayis, it's Hashkifim Moed Karchecha, the Psukim over there. So Yochanan Kohen Gadol took that away. Who this Yochanan Kohen Gadol, by the way, is itself a big discussion. We know of several Kohenim Golem during the time of the second Beis Mikdash named Yochanan. There was a father of Matisyahu, there was a son of Matisyahu, there was a grandson of Matisyahu. On top of that, also, we know there was a famous Yochanan Kohen Gadol who became a Tzaduki after 80 years of being Kohen Gadol. Is that the same one as this Yochanan Kohen Gadol? An enormous number of pens have been broken, an enormous number of ink has been spilled on various angles of this question. Anyway, so he took away Hodoyah from Meiser. The Gemara explains why, basically because there was a takana from Ezra that you don't give Meiserishin to the Levim anymore, at least not exclusively to Levim, so therefore you can't validly say about the Meiserishin, Vegam Nesativ LaLevi. Va'afu Bitalos Ma'urin, he also was Mevatel, this Mishnah, by the way, is at the end of Masechta Meiser Sheni, because there it talks about the dinim of Vidui Meiser. Va'afu Bitalos Ma'urin. He also cancelled the Ma'urin. The Gemara explains that every day in the Beis Mikdash, the Levim would sing as part of their Shira, they would sing the pasuk, Ura Lomasishan Havaya. Wake up, Hashem, why are you sleeping? And Yochanan Kohen Gadol said, it's not really right. It makes it, well, does Hashem sleep? Okay, it's a pasuk in Tehillim, but nevertheless, to be doing it like all by itself, as though like people are going to misunderstand and think that Hashem actually sleeps. So he was mevatel that. Marshall later on explains, actually, the vote is, fine, it's a pasuk in Tehillim, but that pasuk, that kapitel, Mem Dalet, is referring to the time of Golus. You look at that whole kapitel, it's a bitter cry to Hashem. Why are we in Golus, and why are we having to suffer so much from the Goyim? So in Golus, it's an appropriate thing to say, why is Hashem acting as though he's sleeping? But when the Bais Mikdash is standing, says Yerchan and Kohen Gadol, not appropriate. So he was mevatel it. Next, Ves HaNoikvin. He also canceled the Noikvin. So the Gemara explains that Noikvin, they would... They have to have some way of keeping the animal that they're going to bring for the korban tomid or any other korban, they have to keep it calm somehow. So what they would do is they would bang it on the head or make a scratch between its eyes so that now it's stunned or there's blood in its eyes or whatever, and now it'll stay still for the shritah. He says that's not right. It's tantamount to making the animal treif. Either you may outright, for example, hit the animal so hard that you puncture one of the membranes of its brain and it's actually outright treif. Or even if not, it's going to look like it's treif, or at least, you know, it doesn't look the covered dick to the Bais Mikdash. So he was the one who set up the famous wings that they had when you have at the end of the Masechta Sukkah. He talks about the wings that each mishmer had to shech the korbanos. And Bilgos was closed up, b'chola. He was the one who set up that concept of the rings. Up until his time, there would be hammers banging in Yerushalayim, meaning during Chalamoyed. Now we know Chalamoyed, there's many different malachas that you're not supposed to do, but there are all kinds of exceptions. One of them being Dover Ha'over. You have an emergency thing that has to be done before Yom Tov is over, and if not, you're going to lose a lot of money, then you're allowed to do it on Chalamoyed. You have details about it in Shulchan Aruch. So up until that time, you'd have emergency jobs that have to be done, and therefore they would be doing them even during Chalamoyed. But Yerushalayim and Kohen Gadol said no. The problem is, it's very loud, and not everybody's going to realize that it's a dover oven. Say if it was a quiet work, then fine, but a loud noise of a banging of a hammer like that, nothing doing that still, it's against the Kedusha of Chalamoyed. He was involved with that. And the last of his tekonis, Kol Yom of Einonim Sorech Lishol Al Admai. Throughout his life, nobody needs to ask about Dmai. Namely, you buy produce from an Amoritz, you don't know whether it's the Amoritz Maisir or not. Up until his time, Rashi explains that people, because they didn't know whether the Amoritz had taken Meister, therefore they would avoid buying from the Amoritz in the first place. What do I have to take Meister, and then I'm losing a lot of money on it, because then I paid retail price for it, and now I have to take out Meister, and so on and so forth. Now, that's how Rashi explains it. Amam explains it a little bit differently, that you'd have to ask a chover whether a person who is reliable about Meisters, whether this particular Amoritz does take Meister or not. Anyway, Yerushalayim Kohen Gadol, the Gemara explains, he sent messengers, he sent delegates throughout Eretz Yisrael to check out the situation. He found all the Amei Oretz are taking Truma. Most of them are taking Meiser as well, all the various Meisers, but a significant minority are not, and therefore, and he tried to explain to them that the fact is, you can't eat the produce until all the Trumas and Meisers have been taken out, but nevertheless, the Amei Oretz are not paying attention, so he came up with the whole concept of Dmai, the whole concept, we have a whole Masechta Dmai about it, that you, when you buy produce from an Amei Oretz, and you don't know whether you took Meiser or not, then you have to take Meiser and take out Trumas Meister from that and give to the Koyan, but you can keep the rest of the Meister Rishon for yourself, and you have to give Meister Sheni and Mipoide, and you have an entire Masechta of details about all the ins and outs of that. So he made that Tachana. So now it's possible to buy from an Amoret and know in the first place what you're getting yourself into. Worth mentioning in that connection, by the way, the Mishnah mentions in that connection that if it's on Shabbos and you have produce that you bought from an Amoritz and you don't know whether it's Meiser or not, you can ask the Amoritz and you can eat it. If he tells you it was Meiser, then you can eat it that Shabbos. Why? The Amoritz usually isn't trusted. Because an Amoritz, the Yerushalmi says, is afraid to lie on Shabbos. You see the Mila, you see the level that even the Amoritz of those days were on, that they felt the Kedusha of Shabbos, that they're afraid to lie on it. Yeah. Okay. The Gemara goes on, Mishabotla Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin ceased to exist, which is a few different explanations of what that means. It can mean when they left the Lushka Sagazis, it means when they stopped functioning altogether. There's an interesting explanation also that we find in historical works, we find in Josephus' histories that a couple of years after the Romans took over Eretz Yisrael, which is about 120, 130 years before the Korban, they abolished the national Sanhedrin and appointed instead there's going to be like little local Sanhedrins in various places in the country. So like now, the national Sanhedrin, they still continue to exist as teachers of Torah, but they don't have police power anymore like they did before. So now, Batal Hashem, based on his stories. Now at that point, they were Mevatel that you're not singing anymore in at parties. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "Vashula yishtu yayin." With song, they will not drink wine. Yemar sheicho the shoysev. The strong drinks are going to be bitter for those who drink them. So in other words, now you can't have bashir when they're singing lo yishtu yayin. You can't be also drinking wine. If Eitz Yosef brings over here that really this is, it depends what kinds of songs we're talking about. Bechlal, the question is, what is the idea? Is it because of out of mourning for the Churban, or is it because since the Sanhedrin doesn't have enforcement powers anymore, then people are going to be singing obscene songs. People are going to be singing songs like all the kind of goyish music that you have nowadays about unsneistic themes and things like that. So in particular, they bring from a high going that, yeah, we're talking about the kind of things like one person praises another's beauty or whatever. So that kind of thing, we're mavatal. But songs in praise of Hashem, the whole Jewish people have a minute to sing such songs, and such things have not been canceled. Continues the Mishnah. Mishamesim Neviim Harishonim, when the Uli Neviim passed away, and the Gemara explains, the Gemara will explain who the Uli Neviim are, Botlu Urim V'Tumim, at that point the Urim V'Tumim were botel. Now, you have these different opinions what the Urim V'Tumim are exactly. The usual explanation that most of us are familiar with is it's the name of Hashem that was written inside the folds of the Choshen. So, I mean, in other words, it still existed, but it wasn't working anymore. They couldn't ask the Urim V'Tumim a question anymore. The Rambam holds that, some other Rishonim hold that Urim V'Tumim means the actual stones itself. So then, of course, the stones they still have to have. You have to have a big Dikkur and Gadol, but it means, in other words, again, they didn't function. You couldn't ask them anymore. And then after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Batal HaShomer, at that point the Shomer ceased to exist. You couldn't find the Shomer anymore that they used to cut the stones of the Beis Hamikdash. The Neufes Tzufim, also Neufes Tzufim disappeared. The Gemara explains later on what Neufes Tzufim is. It's a certain type of honey. Uposku Anshe Amona, and also people of Amona, people of total Amuna and Hashem, cease. Rashi explains these are people of total Bitochen and Hashem. They're completely relying on Hashem to do good, and they're not in the slightest worried about any lack. So therefore, for example, Mephoroshim explained that they will be very generously give tzedakah or spend freely on mitzvahs and not worry about what's going to be later on with all wealth, because they have total Amuna in Hashem that He's going to take care of it. So now, after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, such people disappeared. Now, Tosfos does explain in other places in Shas, a lot of these things that we say botel or poskul doesn't mean they completely disappeared. It just means they became much, much rarer. So there was a much, much larger number of people who had this kind of thing, whereas now you find them like once in a generation. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, Shi Hashem ki goma chosid, help us Hashem because the chosid has gone, ki fasu amunim imnei adam, because people of amunim have disappeared from among humanity. So therefore, in other words, we see there's a point in Jewish history, and we're asking, Hashir Hashem, save us from the golos that we've been thrust into by the Churban, Beis Hamikdash, because now there's also no Emunim. So we see that those two things go together, the destruction of Beis Hamikdash and the lack of people of Emunim. So in this connection, the Gemara mentions, the Mishnah mentions, Rav Shimon Gamliel Omer, Rav Shimon Ben Asgan, or the Girsa in the printed Gemara, Heid Rav Yeshua, Mishachor HaBeis HaMikdash, ever since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ein L'cho Yom She'ein Bei Klola, there's not a day that doesn't have a Klola in it, and in fact the Gemara says every day's Klola is worse than the previous one, V'lo Yorad Tal Shal Bracha, the dew no longer descends as Bracha. Namely, there's always dew. The Gemara mentions in Tainus, Tau Loi Mietzer, the dew never stops, which is in fact why we're not even obligated in Halacha to ask for dew in Shemini Esrei. Technically, you don't have to say Merid at all. It's on Minig too, and it helps, but it helps if you forget during the summer, during the winter time, but Mi'ikra Adin, you don't have to, because Tau Loi Mietzer. But nevertheless, now the dew falls, but it's not for a bracha anymore. The Yerushalmi expands on it and gives examples of that and how you see that there is dew, but instead of a bracha, instead of helping keep things fresh, it does the opposite and causes them to rot. Minito Tama Paris and Rav Shimon Gamliel or Rav Yeshua continues. Minito Tama Paris, the taste of the fruit has been taken away. The fruit doesn't taste as good as it used to. Rav Shimon or Rav Yossi Minito Shimon Paris. And Rav Shimon or Rav Yossi says also the fatness, the nutrition of the Paris has also been taken away. The Paris are less nutritious than they used to be. So the next piece of the Mishnah is going to continue about various takonis and various gzeiros that the Chachamim made in different periods of Jewish history in commemoration of various negative events. Now turning to a more positive thing, Yom Mashiach Gola. By the way, of course, there are many sichas, especially because we learn Sota during Sfira. So of course, the Rebbe often had occasion to refer to things in the Masechta, and especially at the end of it here, talking about why we need to be told about all these negative things and what the inyan of it is, what the Adrabba that should motivate us to undo them, to reverse all that. Anyway. Okay, Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Gimel Tammuz. So they never talked about that, you know, you have the Metzius of Mashiach, you have the spark, you have the Yechida of Mashiach within every year. You also have a Metzius of Mashiach Kipshutai, you have the Yechida Akwalis, the general Yechida of the Jewish people. Because, as the Baruch Tanura explains on Megillah Surahs, in every generation there's one person born from the descendants of Yehuda who's suitable to be Mashiach for the Jewish people. Or the Chassam Sofer phrases it differently. There's one person whose tzidkus makes him that he's suitable to be the Goyal, and when the time comes, Hashem will reveal himself to him and send him as the official Mashiach. So now, the Rebbe talks about in Tavshinin days, that nowadays all the hindrances and everything that would hold that back is gone away, so therefore now we should have not just the Metzias, the Mashiach, but the Hizgalos, the actual revelation of Mashiach, and all we need to do is be Makabel Pnei Mashiach Tzidkenu V'Poyel Mamash. Amen. And we should find out soon enough why it's had to be delayed a third of a century, and then it shouldn't be delayed anymore, Zeker. Yeah. Okay, finishing off the halachas of Yom Tov and Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, we talked about previously, for example, ashes from a fire that was lit on Yom Tov, where now they're muktzah on Yom Tov. But on the other hand, if they were ashes before Yom Tov, then you are allowed to use them. In a similar vein, if you eat nuts before Yom Tov, then on Yom Tov itself, you're allowed to use the nutshells for firewood. But if you ate the nuts on Yom Tov, then you can't, because then you can't even move them because they would be considered noilad, because yesterday they were part of food for a person, and then so therefore now they're noilad, and therefore you're not allowed to move them. In the same vein, the Alter Rebbe mentioned, by the same token, bones that are separated from the meat, you'd also be to move them. So what do you do, for example, when you have bones on your plate after the Yom Tov meal, and you kind of shake off the tablecloth or you wrap up the tablecloth or whatever and shake it into the garbage rather than handling the bones directly? Okay.